We've been in the middle of a series where we're looking at the storyline of Scripture, stepping back and looking in broad strokes. We're not covering all the details, but looking at this the storyline of creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And we're looking at it in seven sermons. And we've looked the first week at creation, how all of creation was created to manifest God's glory. And then last week we looked at the fall, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we felt the weight of sin and its curse. And now we come to the beginning of the four sermons where we're going to look at redemption. Today we're going to look at redemption, the promise. And then next week, redemption, the preparation. And then redemption, the payment. And then redemption, the proclamation. And then new creation on the seventh sermon. And so today we're in redemption, the promise. Now I love promises myself, if they're good and trustworthy. To have a promise about the future makes the present lighter. And eternal promises brings joy to the present, even in the midst of suffering. Even as darkness closes in, we have the eternal promises of God, which give us joy and contentment. Even within times of suffering and difficulty, we have a sure and certain hope. And so promises are connected to hope because promises that come from God are trustworthy and true. And so we have a hope, something in the future that we look forward to that's trustworthy, that's true. And so promises, particularly promises of God, are wonderful. When we looked last week at the fall, you see the curse and the darkness and the contamination and the guilt of sin, the wrath of God against sinners, and you see a very hopeless situation in and of ourselves. But then as we saw last week, even in Genesis chapter 3, there's a promise, as God promises that the seed of Eve will crush the head of the serpent, and then he clothes them with robes. And so we have God's promise at work even in chapter 3. And we're going to look now at chapter 12 in Genesis to see how this promise continues and is given to Abram. Now, I think back as I was preparing for the sermon, think back on one of the worst weeks in my life. Actually, two of the worst weeks in my life. A few years ago, my brother and I decided that we were going to do this quick. We didn't plan it well. Things went wrong, but we were going to do this quick, try to sell Christmas trees down in California. And so, you know, Christmas trees don't grow really in California, so they import them. And so we thought, well, we live in Washington. There's tons of Christmas trees around here. We're going to get some Christmas trees, and we're going to drive them down to California. And they sell for, I mean, we could buy a Christmas tree, a good sort of 6 to 7 foot, good symmetrical Christmas tree for about $17 wholesale, and you could sell the same thing. I mean, some people were selling those like for $80 to $100 in California. And so some of those Christmas tree stands do really well. We didn't. We got down there, and things went wrong so many ways, and the place that we thought we were going to sell them used to be on a main road, and then it wasn't. Couldn't put signs up. At any rate, we lost about $5,000 in this endeavor, and it was not only the money, but like I say, it was like two of the most stressful, worst weeks of my life in a number of different ways. Now the Lord taught me things during that, so I mean it wasn't wasted, but it was hard to go through. And I remember at the end of the time, we were, you know, in the hole, $5,000, and my half, you know, with my brother, that took pretty much all the money in the bank account, and so it was this sort of like, you know, dark time at the end of the trip that way. And my dad, we talked to him, and over the phone he said, well, you know what, I'm going to cover the losses for you, and that all of a sudden made that time lighter. Because he'd given a promise that he was going to cover those expenses, and so then all of a sudden, because of the promise, this dark situation that I was in became much lighter. There was now relief. And there was gratitude and thanksgiving and freedom that came from realizing, oh, this debt is lifted. And so so humanly speaking and materially speaking, that was one of the most gracious times of forgiveness that I can think of in my life, you know, just from a material, you know, financial and human perspective. Well, promises bring light to the present. They bring hope to situations that are otherwise hopeless. And now in Genesis, we see that from chapter 3 that we looked at last week, following chapter 3 and chapter 4 through verse 11, those chapters, we see that sin, it's the problem of sin, its presence, its guilt, its corruption, is universal, it's international, and it's immovable, humanly speaking. So you see the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain murders his brother Abel, and then you have the flood, before which and after which God says that the intentions of human hearts are evil from youth, evil all the time. And so then you have the flood that happens. God brings the flood as judgment on evil humanity, saves Noah and his family. But then even after that, then you have Noah and his drunkenness, and sin is still there. The flood that wipes out the whole population, save Noah and his family, and yet sin is still there. Sin's intractable. We can't just wash it out that way. It's intractable, humanly speaking. And this is why we need a Savior, because that's the only way that sin is dealt with and moved, and the intractability is counteracted. And so you see, after the flood, sin is still there, and then you have the Tower of Babel, where humanity in pride and self-reliance opposes God, and then is judged and scattered, and that's where you get the languages. It's interesting, you may already know this, but then in Pentecost, when the believers in Pentecost are speaking in tongues of foreign tongues, you have the reversal of Babel. And so Babel comes, languages scattering as judgment to human pride and self-reliance. The problem of sin doesn't go away. In fact, you see in chapters 4 through 11, you see it's guilt and corruption universal. It's not just one person that has it. It's the whole human race that's corrupted by sin and guilty in sin. And it's international. The Tower of Babel, then, it's all the nations. You have all the nations that are affected by sin and under its judgment, and then it's immovable. Humanly speaking, we can do nothing. And so you see that the only way that sin is dealt with is as with Noah, by God's grace and through faith in Him. And that's the way that sin is dealt with and forgiven and removed, because that all points to Christ who did that for us. And so you see the problem of sin in chapters 4 through 11 there. And so you see from Adam, you see sin in its universal scope. And then in chapter 12, it's interesting, you have a narrowing now down to one person, Abram. And so from chapters 4 through 11, you have this expanse to the whole world. And the global flood, and then the Tower of Babel and all nations. And then you have this particularization, this focus in on one person who is Abram in chapter 12. And Abram, the promise that was given to Eve that we looked at last week is now focused in on Abram. This one man, this particular man, this one man out of Ur, whose particular seed line or line of offspring becomes cosmically important. And so from this worldwide sin view that we see in chapters 4 through 11, we now narrow in on one person, Abraham. You see, sin wasn't dealt with in chapters 4 through 11. Not even the flood dealt with sin. But now we see God's answer to sin focusing in on Abraham, or Abram at this point, to be focused in on Abram's seed, which we know is Christ. And so you have the problem of sin, and now you have the promise of salvation that's now focused in on Abraham. And Abram is given a promise. He's given... Oh, by the way, let me say too. So you have the promise come to Abraham, which comes down to his seed, Christ. And then the blessings of Christ then extend to the whole world again, to the nations and to the whole world. So you see this focus in on Abraham, to his seed, Christ, who is the answer to the problem of sin, and then the blessings of what Christ has accomplished for us then extending out to not just Abram's line, but all the nations and the whole world, which is where we're going to go then eventually, finally, in the seventh sermon when we see new creation. And so you see this work of God for salvation in the pages of Scripture. And this promise is given to Eve back in chapter 3, and then now in chapter 12, focused in to Abram. And so we're going to read now chapter 12 of Genesis, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And this is a really important passage to understand the storyline of Scripture, what God is doing in redemption, in history, and in the pages of the Bible. So if you are able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this promise to Abraham that extends to us, this promise of blessing coming through Abraham, which we know is Christ, and Christ for us. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray you give us eyes to see and hearts to bow and wills to trust and follow and seek you. Desires that cling to you, and so that we would meet you in the pages of your word, and that we would be transformed and impelled to go and live for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the promise here that's given to Abraham, it's particular to Abraham, but it's also universally expansive. The promise is not just for Abraham, it's for Abraham, but then all the families of the earth. And so in verse 3 at the very end, God says to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the blessing is to Abraham and through him to all nations or all families. So again, we've just had in the Tower of Babel all the nations proud, self-reliant rebellion against God, and so all the nations are in this sin, and God turns around then and through Abraham promises to bless all the nations. And so we see, as Paul, we're going to look in Romans 4, says that the blessing of Abraham comes to all who have faith in Christ. So all the nations, Gentiles, all the those who are not of Abraham's line genetically, are still blessed through Abraham by faith. So that Abraham is the father of all who have faith. So those of us Gentiles, or if you're ethnically Jewish, we're all blessed through the seed of Abraham, namely Christ, and through faith in him. That's how the blessing comes to us. Now, blessing is the opposite or the countering of the curse. So in Genesis chapter 3 that we looked at last week, Adam and Eve received the death sentence in all its dimensions, spiritually, relationally, physically. They received the death sentence just as the Lord had told them that if they disobeyed, they would surely die. And so they received the death sentence. And so the curse is this whole death sentence that they were under. Blessing is the opposite of curse, or the countering of the curse. And so this blessing now in chapter 12 that God gives the promise of to Abraham is in opposition or counteraction to the curse that was given in chapter 3. It's a matter of grace. What was given in chapter 3 is a matter of due justly and rightly is now in chapter 12. Blessing is given not according to what's due Abraham, but as a matter of God's free grace to Abraham. And so we see God working wonderfully in these ways. And so the blessing then is, we see in this passage, we see the blessing is told to Abraham in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. Now as we see it unpacked in the pages of Scripture, and if you just think about what a nation involves, it involves both a people and it involves land or territory. And so when Abraham is being promised by God to be a great nation, he's promised that he's going to have people and territory. Not only that, but we see another aspect to this blessing that's given to Abraham. God says to him, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. We see that God is with Abraham favorably. So here we see, again, the counteraction or reversal of the curse, where the curse, Adam and Eve lost relationship with God. They were alienated from God under His wrath. And then there was curse on the land and childbearing, the world, contamination on human nature. Adam and Eve were changed and they saw that they were naked. They were guilty. The land is affected. The world is affected, cursed because of Adam and Eve. Well, here, Abraham is promised that God will be with him, that he will have relationship with God, that he will be a great nation, that is, there will be a people, and the land, that there will be a land for him. And so you see this curse and blessing, the blessing now counteracts counters the curse. And this relationship with God, it's really interesting what Paul does with this. We already note in this passage that the blessing is expansive beyond Abraham itself. It goes to all the families of the earth. We see this expansiveness in terms of the people, all nations, but we also see it in terms of the land. Because in Romans 4:13, Paul says that Abraham was the inheritor of the world. And so while it's a particular land, it's not just the particular land. It has an expansive view. All nations, all world. And this relationship with God is one that's in view with Abraham, as well as then all like Abraham trust in the offspring of Abraham, namely the seed. So I'm going to look at a few New Testament passages to help bring this home. We see that this blessing in terms of relationship with God, Paul speaks about it in Galatians chapter 3. So if you want to flip to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at a few verses there. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and then skipping down to 13 through 14. Verses 7 through 9 say this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So it's not just ethnic Jews, it's anybody of any ethnic descent that has faith like Abraham. So know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So faith unites us to Abraham's seed, namely Christ. And so we're blessed along with Abraham because we are united with his seed, who wins and brings the blessing to us. And then down to verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So part of this blessing that's promised to Abraham is the Holy Spirit, as well as justification by faith. As we read up in verses 7 or in 8, it says, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So part of this blessing that's promised to Abraham is that we would be made right with God through faith, and that we would receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption and of our inheritance, and that we would be along with Abraham given the inheritance not just of Israel, although that's particularly in view here in Genesis 12, but expansively in view the whole world. So then skipping down to turn with me if you would to Romans chapter 4. This promise of a great nation. So promised relationship with God, that we'd be accepted by faith on the basis of the seed, Christ, and that we'd receive the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God in our lives and is the down payment of our inheritance and our Spirit of adoption. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes this. He says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so Abraham would be the heir of the world. Again, this even in Genesis 12, you see it expands beyond Abraham to all nations. And so along with that, the expanse to not just the promised land in terms of Israel, but beyond that to the whole world. So you have the particular in view that expands to the universal. Both are in view. And so then this great nation, including Gentiles promised to Abraham, including the world expansively in view to Abraham. And that this blessing would come through Abraham's offspring. So if you flip back now to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look again. Paul deals with, if you want to go back and look at this sometime later on your own, go check out Galatians 3 and Romans 4, because in both of those places, Paul's drawing us to these things. So Galatians chapter 3 then, we're going to read verse 16 to see that this promise comes through Abraham's offspring, namely Christ. So Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the seed promised to Eve, we know, is ultimately Christ. This promise of a seed now comes to Abraham, and then through his line is the line of human descent that Christ would come in the incarnation, in his incarnation. And so we have then that Christ is this offspring, capital O, that the promises to Abraham are pointing to. And then in verses 26 through 29, still of chapter 3, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So if we're in Christ, the offspring, capital O of Abraham, if we're in Christ through faith, then we are Abraham's offspring, because we're in Christ, the capital O offspring, who this whole promise was pointing towards, and so heirs according to promise. In fact, Paul in Romans 8 talks about how we're co-heirs with Christ. And this inheritance means the whole world, the whole new creation, as we'll see in this seventh sermon. And so you see, to step back a little bit, in chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve sinning and bringing the curse into the world. And we sinned in Adam. And so then the world is under the curse. And the condemnation of sin and its corruption is universal. But God, there's the problem of sin, but God gives the answer to the problem of sin, which is focusing in on the seed through Eve down to Adam, one particular person through whom a line would come, and there would be then Christ born, who is the promised seed, the one who would bring redemption, the Redeemer, so that the problem of sin would be dealt with. So you have this focus in on one, Christ, who then has blessing implications for the whole world, again expanding out to new heavens, new earth eventually. So you see, there's the problem of sin, the problem of evil that we see in Genesis 3 through 11. But what is the answer to the problem of evil? It's Christ, the seed of Abraham, the one particular seed of Abraham who would, and as we now know, has come to deal with sin and be the answer to the problem of sin so that we could have redemption. So God gives this promise, and this promise comes to Abraham and then to all of us who have faith in Christ. Okay, now we see that this promise given to Abraham is one of grace. This promise in chapter 12 is then confirmed in chapter 15. So if you want to flip to chapter 15, in chapter 15, God cuts a covenant with Abraham. So he's given the promise to Abraham in chapter 12. This promise is now confirmed in chapter 15 in a covenant. Even today, the word in Hebrew for covenant is to cut a covenant. And it goes back to this practice that in the ancient world, a covenant, you would have animals that were cut in two and laid out opposite of one another, and there would be a pathway formed between slain animals, their guts and insides in the center and the halves of the animals on the other sides. Now, Matt and I were talking this week, and one of his professors, let me back up though a little bit and say that this arrangement, this agreement, was done in the ancient world between two parties, and you would typically have one party that was greater, more powerful, the ruler, and then their subjects. So you might have a ruling king and a subject king, and the ruling king would say to the subject king, "This is what I expect of you. I'll protect you. You can live in my realm, but you have to do these certain things. Otherwise, if you break this covenant, then you're going to end up like these animals, killed and split in half." And so this was an ancient way of forming an agreement between two parties. And one of Matt's professors said that in the ancient world that this covenant making, the one who would pass through the animals, because then they would walk through between the animals as a way of saying, "If I break this covenant, let this be done to me." And they would walk through the animals. That this walking through, Matt's professor said, was only done by the lesser party, that is the subject. But then Matt asked another one of his Old Testament professors, and he said, "Well, sometimes though it was done with both the king and the subject would both walk through." But they both said that it was never done where just the king, just the greater party, would walk through. It was never done in the ancient world where the greater party would walk through and the other one was left out. But this is exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 15, and we'll talk about the relevance of that. So this was a covenant forming in the ancient world. Now, covenants could have obligations to them. They could just be promises. It depended on the covenant. But it was an agreement between two parties. In Genesis chapter 15 now, God confirms his promise that he gave to Abraham in chapter 12 by cutting a covenant with Abraham. And so I want to read the whole chapter of 15. Go ahead and follow along if you would. Because in this chapter we see both that God is giving, that God is confirming his word, which is sure, to Abraham. And we also see foreshadowed how God would keep his promise to Abraham and us sinners who are in Christ, who are under the death sentence, deserving to die, how he would keep his promise to sinners who are guilty and under the death sentence, and how he'd keep it through Abraham's seed. In fact, God would keep it, and it would be Abraham's seed, and that he would keep this splitting of the animals when we have failed, because requirements come in later with the law, and even in circumcision in chapter 17. How is God going to both punish sin and keep his promise? He's going to do it through Abraham's seed. He's going to do it himself. Well, this is all pointing to Christ, the God-man who came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to die for our sins, and show that God is faithful to his promise. So let's go ahead and read chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to count, to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And so his promise given to Abraham in chapter 12 is now confirmed in a covenant. And notice, it's the Lord and the Lord alone. Abraham's put in a deep sleep, and God himself walks through, which was unheard of in the day, that the greater party would walk through the pieces, let alone that the weaker party would be left out, the subject party would be left out. But the Lord, in the smoking fire pot and torch, passed through the pieces, thereby confirming his covenant to Abraham that he would do what he promised. His word was good back in chapter 12. He just here formally confirms it to Abraham in this covenant. And so here we see that this is a promise, that this covenant here in chapter 15 to Abraham is one that's unilateral. It's from God. It's one entirely of grace, salvations of the Lord, the promises of the Lord. Abraham's asleep. Abraham doesn't contribute anything good to this covenant. And in this covenant, the Lord passes through these pieces saying, basically, if I don't keep my promise, let this be done to me, that I be killed and slain and cut in two. We see later then in Genesis 17, when circumcision is given, anticipating the Sinai law, when then there are commandments and conditions given to Israel, that if they keep them, they'll live. If they don't, they'll die. How will God do this? Be faithful to his promise to bless Abraham and his descendants through faith, and also to his word that if they fail before him in his holiness, that they shall be killed. How will he keep them both? And we see that it comes together wonderfully. And in the storyline of Scripture, you look back on it, blows your mind. What it does, it wakes it up and says, oh yeah, there is one divine author behind all this. That there is one who's the seed of Abraham, who's also the Son of God, God himself who would do it, who came and bore the curse of the law for us, and kept and gave us God's promise, both that the curse and the punishment of sin, God was just in giving it, and he gave it in Christ's death, and he's faithful to his promise, and he gave that in Christ's death. And so we see the blessing then come through Christ, who's the seed of Abram's offspring, namely God himself, who made the covenant with Abram, the Son of God, come in Christ. And so you see already this covenant with Abraham in chapter 15 and the promise in chapter 12 of the offspring pointing toward the seed, pointing toward Christ, who would come and die on our behalf and then rise from the dead and then pour out the Holy Spirit on us. Now, if you're here this morning and you're outside of God's promise, which if you don't, If your faith is not in Christ, He's not your Savior and your Lord, then you're not in Christ, you're not blessed in Abraham, you're outside of the promise of God. But the invitation to you is to step into the promise. Come into God's promise by trusting in Christ, His seed, who was slain at the cross to die for sin and rose from the dead to give us life, and our justification and inheritance and hope are found in Him and in Him alone. The blessing given to Abraham of relationship, of being a people at peace, living for the glory of God, and of inheriting even the whole world rid of sin in this new created heavens and earth, this blessing comes to us who are in Christ and who will be raised to enjoy God, relationship with God, and the new heaven and the new earth forever. And this comes through faith in Christ because of what Christ has done. So the options laid out before you are either to accept God's promise through faith, accept His Son, accept Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, or accept His condemnation through the law. Either accept His promise or accept His condemnation. And the way that you come into the promise, the way that you're under the promise, is through faith in Christ, who bore the curse of the law then on your behalf. Now, a promise is as good as the character or the trustworthiness of the promiser. A promise is as good as the character of the promiser. And God, we know, is entirely faithful. He's 100% true to His word. He's true to His promises. He's true to the punishment given for sin in his righteousness. And we see both of these happen in Christ. Or if you're outside of Christ, it will happen to you fully when you face the judge on that day. So we see that the promise is as good as the promiser, and God is perfectly good. His word is perfectly faithful, perfectly true, entirely trustworthy. And we've seen God's promises arrive in Christ's first coming, and we look forward to their completion with Christ's return. You see, Abraham was on the other side of Christ's first coming than we are, and so he anticipated Christ's coming. We now look back on His coming, and yet we also anticipate His second coming. And so now we live in a different part of the story of God's work in history, of God's redeeming work. We now live, and we'll come to this later, in the age of proclaiming the redemption that Christ has already won. Abraham lived in this day when the promise was given to him before Christ had come. But while we live in different places in the storyline, our faith is in the same one, namely Abraham's seed, Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of God. And as we anticipate Christ's return and the completed fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, when one day we'll be heirs with Abraham, co-heirs with Christ of the whole world, and all the people, Gentiles and Jews alike, God's people will be gathered together, and sin will be completely then cast away. It's been paid already by Christ, but there won't even be the presence of sin in the new heaven, the new earth. And the promises to Abraham reach their final climax, completion in Christ, when he comes again and fully applies what He's done for us at the cross. We, like Abraham, can learn from his faith because he anticipated promises that weren't yet completed. Well, more of God's promises have been completed more now for us than they had in Abraham's day. Christ has come. He suffered and died and paid for sin, and He's risen from the dead. But Christ hasn't yet come again and taken away the presence of sin and completed the application of what He did on the cross. And so we look forward to His return. And so, like Abraham, we live in a time in which we're looking forward to the completed fulfillment of God's promises in Christ. And I want to close by reading Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. That Abraham and those others in the Old Testament of faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11, chapter 8 through 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so while Abraham and those of the Old Testament looked forward to Christ's first coming, we now look back on Christ's first coming and look forward to his second coming. And we look forward to this city, this heavenly city that we are aliens and strangers, sojourners, that this life that we're in now, this side of death or Christ's return, is temporary. It's a time of sojourning that we look forward to, and the promises have their ultimate completion in the time after this life, when Christ comes again. And so we live this life now in light of and in the solid, sure hope of the future, and we have God's promises now. And so let us rejoice in hope. When darkness presses in life, let us remember and rely on his sovereign promises. For our hope and inheritance in Christ is sure. Our relationship with God, our future inheritance, all this in Christ is sure and is ours through faith in him. And so when we enter those times of darkness, when things look bleak, or there's suffering or difficulty, let us cling to God's promises, which are absolutely sure, that he promised to us, that he confirmed in a covenant, that he carried out in his Son. And let us rest in the gracious promises of God for the salvation of sin, for the salvation from sin and all of its effects. And one day we'll enter that city that's prepared for us, that Abraham looked forward to as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work, your gracious work to redeem us, to deal with the problem of sin by sending your Son to be born in the line of Abraham, to be our substitute for our sin, that we might live, to bear our death penalty, that we might have life, to take the curse on himself, that we might be blessed in him. And Lord, we have these blessings in Christ, and those of us who trust in him, and we look forward to their final coming at his return to bear. And so, Lord, help us to walk by faith in your word, in your promises, and so be a hopeful people, even in the midst of darkness, because we know that you have the last word, that you have won salvation, that you are entirely trustworthy, and that you're with us in your promises. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.